So, let's get started. That was awesome. Between the video, announcements, and Gina, I don't even have to preach. So, because today is part... All right. Lunch is served. Hey, the church is about fellowship, right? So, let's get to it. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. You can go there. How many of you weren't here last week? No pressure. No judgments, no pressure. Okay, so today is week 2 of a 3-part series we're doing on the local church. And not just the local church, but the church funneled down more specifically to the local church. Let's do this. Who was here last week? Okay. All right. Okay. Just trying to decipher positively. Like nobody left out. So I want to actually recap some things, and I would encourage you, please, go to theriverchurch.org, and there, www.theriverchurch.organization, and go listen to last week's message. I am confident, I truly believe it will bless you. I truly hope that it will open your eyes to the significance of the church. God has a plan for his church. Amen? And last week, we kind of focused on the broad. We started with the universal church, and we kind of whittled down to the local church. And now we're going to start at the local church and kind of whittle down to what that means. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we love you so much, Jesus. Father, we thank you that you are worthy of all of the praise and glory we could ever give to you, Lord. And even that is not enough to fully capture the glory that's in your name. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son. Jesus, we thank you that you laid down your life and you sent your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're moving and active in our lives and you make our hearts your home. Jesus, we thank you for the gift of repentance, that you've drawn us to your heart, that you've allowed us to confess our sins that we might be forgiven, that we might be adopted into your family. Lord, we thank you for bringing us from darkness into your light and making us a part of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week, my dad, so if you don't know, my name is Tony, I'm the worship leader here at the River, and I'm also Pastor Steve's son, and last week my dad jokingly introduced me as a busy father of four, working full-time while attending Bible college, yet I still had time to mow my lawn. So, most of that is accurate. I'd like to take a moment to tell you a story. The story begins with a father of four working full-time while attending Bible college, not making time to mow his lawn. And actually, let me get something. Can you turn down the spotlight just a little bit? How many of you know what this is? That is organic. Does anybody not know what this is? This is an attachment that you put on your lawnmower so all the grass clippings can go off to the side safely. into your lawn. We have, I think, like some type of Craftsman mower. Can everybody see that? It's my example. We have some lawnmower, I don't know. But there was one day that this fell off. There's two little hooks on here. There were two little hooks on here. It fell off, and now you see a chopped piece of plastic where the second hook was. So this doesn't fit on my lawnmower that well. But my lawnmower, luckily, has a setting where it's a spring-loaded door, and it just folds down, and now it's on mulch. And you can just mulch your grass, and it all goes either in the bag, which is too small for any lawn. I don't know why they make the bags that big. What is even the point? But or you just mulch it, and it all goes down onto your lawn, and it adds to the... Actually, I have no idea what I'm talking about when it comes to mulch. But in theory, I learned in elementary school that leaves decay with worms, and I'm assuming the same happens with grass. So, good science. You either mulch your lawn, or you collect your grass over and over and over and over and empty that, but nobody has time for that. But or you use this, like normal people. However, I can't be normal because it's broken. And it doesn't, and actually it does technically still fit on, but it only has one hook. So it kind of falls off, so all the grass bunches up right in the middle, and eventually it creates a big enough chunk that slows down the blade. And now my lawn, I make a pass and there's like long hairs. It's like I didn't cut my hair big, you know, it's like, it's just a mess. But life goes on. So I became innovative and unsafe, and I grabbed a bungee cord, and I lifted up my mulch cover, and I bungee corded it up so the blade is exposed very easily. I made sure not to trip forward, but I pulled it up and attached it so it stays up because it's spring-loaded. And now I've solved my problem, because I am a father of four, I do work full-time, and spring semester I was attending Bible college full-time as well, or not full-time, but I was doing that as well. So I did have stuff going on, and I didn't make time to mow my lawn, and all of a sudden it's seeding, and I need a baler to take care of my lawn. And since I can't fit a baler inside my small chain link fence opening, I decided to lift up the mulcher. You see where I'm going? Okay. So I did that, and I'm going through my yard, and we have these huge maples that drop helicopters. Everybody knows helicopters. Isn't it awesome? As a kid, you love helicopters, and then you buy a house with trees with helicopters. And they're everywhere, and they start growing little trees everywhere in your yard, and it's the worst. So I was cutting the grass, these super tall grass. I couldn't mulch it because it was too long. It was seeding. I couldn't fit a baler in my backyard. So I'm very unsafely operating my lawnmower, and everything is going everywhere because there's no guard that sends it horizontally, neatly into the grass. It just goes straight up and backwards towards me. So I'm covered in grass clippings, I'm covered in helicopter seeds, but my lawn looks great because it's throwing it everywhere. But something happened. These silver maples not only drop seeds, but the branches are extremely weak and they shed like cats. And I love cats, but not shedding. So I was going through my lawn, and I must have hit either one of these weak branches or these seeds, but I know it was at least both, and all of a sudden something shot and jettisoned out of my unsafely opened lawnmower, smacking me in the face, and it hurt really, really, really bad. And I had a bruise here, and this was like Tuesday? It was last week, and I tried to keep my potassium levels down so you could still see the bruise, but I'm too healthy, So I have no prize to share. And then, as I continued on, I didn't learn my lesson. I continued to stand to the right. And so another helicopter seed, again, jettisoned back towards me. And luckily, I had eye protection because it hit my glasses and exploded like a tomato on the town fool in the Renaissance. And that also didn't hurt as bad, but was very surprising and concerning. Needless to say, after I almost lost my left eye, I walked here and mowed my lawn one-handed. So it was full of innovation. I finished my lawn, but why am I telling you this wonderful story about my broken lawnmower? Because I know the story was cutting edge. Sorry. Not sorry. All right. See, although it's just a lawnmower, there's a principle here. I was choosing to operate it outside of its intended purpose, and there were consequences. It's just a lawnmower. Let's not get too deep, Tony. But although it was just a lawnmower, I was deciding, it was my decision to operate this lawnmower outside of its intended purpose and design. It's unsafe. It's literally the sticker on the side of the lawnmower to not lift up the mulch cover. It's very dangerous. And my kids were inside, so. See, I wanted all the benefits of what this mower could provide me without taking the responsibility. I wasn't taking on the responsibility or the obligation of operating it within its intended design and how it was supposed to function. I wanted the benefits. My lawn was literally seeding, and although I could use more grass because it's a little spotty, because I'm also a father of four, working full-time, attending Bible college, and not making time to rake. So it's a little spotty, but it's coming back. It's springtime. I was operating outside of its purpose, and I was hurt in the process. And it was just a bruise, but I was hurt in the process. And if I had used it correctly, I would have remained safe, and even the grass would have been cut more efficiently, because it's how it was designed. So, gleaning from my painful analogy, I believe we know the church's intended design, and we choose to engage in it properly, there is a wealth and richness and spiritual health that's found in the local church within God's design. Amen? So, just to recap, last week, I'll run through last week pretty quickly because it is important. I'd encourage you to listen to the message. But last week, we talked about what is the church? Is the church a building? When you hear the word church, do you think library or city park or courthouse? What do you think of the church? Because we all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different experiences. And we all have preconceived ideas about certain things. We may see the world with our eyes, but we see the world here. Not here. We see the world here. You see the world more with your mind and your experiences and your assumptions than you see the world with your eyes. Your eyes are just a tool to what you think about the world. And so if you have an incorrect worldview, it doesn't matter if your eyes can actually see it, you might see something totally different than what's intended to happen. Does that make sense? You might see a church, you might even belong to a church, but if you have a preconceived idea that's incorrect and unbiblical about the church, you're going to have unmet expectations, you're going to have disappointment, and you will probably even get hurt So we have to see what the word says about the church, because that's what really matters. Because we all have opinions, and opinions are good, unless they're wrong. Just kidding. We need to have opinions. We all have thoughts. We all have ideas. We all have recommendations. But we test our thoughts, our ideas, our recommendations with what the word says, because the word is the word of truth. Amen? So, last week we talked about what is the church. The church is two things. The church is one, it's universal. If you could put that first slide up. The church is universal. It says in Ephesians 5:25 that Jesus, as a husband loves his wife, so Christ laid down his life for the church. The church is first universal. It's the community of believers in Christ. This is all believers in Christ from all generations, past, present, future. The universal church is an intangible. It's the end goal. It's what's going to be in heaven. It's what's worldwide. It's intangible. The bad example, self-admittedly, I gave last week was like, it's like America. America's a nation. But America is made up of smaller groups. Made up of 50 states, made up of towns and people and citizens. America is a land. Like I said, it's a bad example. But more broadly, it's a community of smaller groups. The universal church is an invisible, intangible reality. Then you have the local church. The local church is a visible and a tangible expression of the universal church on earth. The universal church is played out through the local church. The local church is a defined group of believers at a specific locality. It's a community of believers with biblically determined structure and operations. The universal church is the end goal. The local church is the means. We tracking? So, why does it all matter? It matters because we serve a relational God. We serve a relational God, and He chooses to operate through community. God has chosen to build the church universally through local churches. Did you notice how even across the world, there's a local church building the global community of believers? God's vehicle for the gospel to impact the world, when Jesus said in Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them what I have taught you, the Great Commission is housed on the back of the local church through the power of the Holy Spirit to be Christ's witnesses. So we need to be a part of it. God's desire was and is to have a covenant community made in His image to worship Him and reign with Him forever. The universal church is the end. The local church is the means. So, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Frank DiMaggio, pastor at City Bible Church in Oregon, says the church is both the product of God's purpose and the means for achieving God's purpose. So how do we see the local church in action? And for that, we need to look at one of the first local churches to ever show up in Scripture. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, just a quick synopsis. Jesus told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for power on high, that He was sending on high. There were 120 disciples in a upper room, in a prayer room. They were praying and they were worshiping. They were waiting for what Jesus was going to do. And then all of a sudden, like a sound of a mighty rushing wind, the Holy Spirit started to drop on the believers in the upper room. And they started speaking in tongues in many languages, and they were filled with the Spirit, prophesying and giving glory to God in heaven in many different languages. The people all around were confused. They thought everybody was wasted. They thought everybody was drunk. And Peter says, it's only 9 a.m. We are not drunk. And then He gives an amazing sermon through Acts chapter 2. Isn't it great that God fills us with his Spirit to be his witness? Peter was a man who denied that he even knew Jesus three times. Three times, when it really, really counted. He was the most zealous of all the disciples. He was the most passionate. He was the most in your face. Yet he was the one who denied that he even knew Jesus three times. And here he is, preaching, and 3,000 people get saved and added to the kingdom that day. Amen? We need the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel. Amen? So, that's the premise. 3,000 people were added to the church that day. And verse 42 describes it. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Verse 44. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So this is a picture of the first local church in Christ. So based on this, what does the local church consist of? People. Was it a building? Do you see a building in that passage? I don't see a building in that passage. Was it a specific order of service? The temple was there. Was it a specific order of service? No. Was it a style of music? No. Was it a denomination that they formed? And no. Was it even an event? No. It was people. It was people. The first church, and what a local church is people. The local church consists of people. In Greek, the word for church is ekklesia. Ekklesia. And what that literally means is the called out ones. The called out ones. It literally means a meeting. In Greek culture, it would have been a meeting of dignitaries, of people. It's where you would have gotten together in a town and decided what needs to happen. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Israel, the community of Israel worshiping God, was called an ecclesia. It was a community. It was a gathering. It was an assembly. Mostly, especially, it's a religious congregation. The called out ones. So the idea of church was always meant to be about connection with other believers in Christ. It's always been the design. Church has always been about the people. It has never been about the building or all the things that we bring into it. They come alongside, but a church is the people. Amen? So you see this play out, that the idea has always been centered around people. You see this play out in verse 42. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers." That word, "they devoted themselves," is proskatero. I got to say that right. In Greek, it's proskatero. What it literally means is it's an adherence to, persistence. It means to personally serve, to be faithful, an ongoing pursuit towards these things. The first church was focused on people, and they devoted themselves wholeheartedly to the pursuit of gathering together as people, united in Christ, going the same direction. And then we see what God is doing, so that what the role of the person in the local church is to be devoted. Commit yourself to it. Commit yourself to it. What Jesus is doing in the local church, we see in verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. We see Jesus doing two things in this passage. It says that he added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. And last week we talked about Jesus in Matthew 16, when Peter said, you're the Messiah. And Jesus said, you are right. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. And upon this rock, you are Peter, you're a pebble, but on this rock, on this bedrock, which is, he's referring to himself, I will build my church. So who builds the church? Jesus. Jesus is building his church. And right here we see, and day by day, the Lord added to their number. Jesus is the one building his church. It says, those who are being saved. Jesus is building it, those who are being saved, and he's connecting it. He's adding to their number. And when we have a local church, God saves and he intends to connect. When we're saved, we get adopted into the heavenly family of God. We're adopted into the heavenly community. John chapter 1, as we talked about last week, we've been given the right through the blood of Jesus to become sons and daughters, adopted into the heavenly family of Christ. So when we get saved, we become part of the universal church. And when Jesus saves us, his intent is to connect us to the local body. And there are exceptions to this. If you're on a desert island and you find a Bible and the word of truth speaks to you, you're not going to start a church with the palm trees. There are exceptions, but God's intent from the beginning is to create community. Amen? We were never meant to walk out our salvation without the concept of community. And the community is the local church. We see this. Let's go back. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, the Lord God had created Adam. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to a man and see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up, the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he had made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man was with his wife, and they were both naked and unashamed. From the very beginning, you have to see Adam was in sinless perfection. Perfection. He was in perfect community with God. And what did God say? It's not good that man should be alone. It's not good that man should be alone. God has always intended, from the very beginning, his people to dwell together in community. The greatest commandment I'm just gonna unapologetically repeat a lot of things that we talked about last week. The greatest commandment that that Jesus gives us is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And a second, which is like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. We have a relationship with God, and then we must have a relationship with each other. John, 1 John chapter 1, and, you know, I'm not going to turn there. It says, if we say we love God, yet hate our brother, we're fooling ourselves, and the love of God is not in us. If we say we love God, yet hate our brothers, we're fooling ourselves, and the love of God is not in us. The local church is made up of people. And that is a wonderful thing, and that's a tough thing. Because people are imperfect. But in Ephesians chapter 4, let's bounce there. We're bouncing all around. In Ephesians, it says that God is working through the church to build maturity, to build us up as one body in maturity towards Christ, towards the image of Christ. God has connected us to do what it says in Acts chapter 2, to be in relationship with each other, to be committed to one another, to be in fellowship with one another, that we would grow up into the head, which is Christ. I'm going to read what we have. If you could put it up on the screen, Ephesians chapter 4. It says, and he gave us apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, means a full-grown man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the body, whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So right there we see the purpose of the church is to grow us up in maturity. What does God do? Start with? He says he's given us apostles, prophets, teachers, shepherds, evangelists. So basically God gives us a community of people to help us grow in our faith to be a better community of believers. He puts us in a community that we might be a better one, that we might grow onto maturity. In Acts chapter 2, what we read earlier, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. If you want to know how the church is supposed to operate, you need to know how the church operates. You need to know what the word says. You look at the epistles in the New Testament, the epistles like Romans, like Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Galatians. All those aren't just books in the New Testament. Those are letters written to churches. Just because Jesus doesn't blatantly say, go to church and grow in your faith, doesn't mean that the principle of connecting to a local body of believers isn't in Scripture. The Bible doesn't plainly say, well, it does. I'll stick with good examples. See, you look at the principles that we see in Scripture, and over and over and over again, it says, encourage one another, build one another up, bear each other's burdens. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, don't forsake the assembly. Don't forsake gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing. Stir one another on towards love and good works. If we disconnect ourselves from the local church, we are losing what Jesus wants to do in our lives through the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, just before what we read, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23 says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church." We're talking about Jesus. He gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is saying that the church is the manifestation of Christ on the earth. Does that mean we're perfect? No. No, not at all. We're not perfect, but we are maturing. And part of maturing is by being connected to local believers. Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so a brother sharpens a brother. We're called to be connected. Proverbs also says that he who isolates himself is foolish and seeks his own desires. Ecclesiastes talks about if one is out by himself, what's going to happen when he falls? No one's going to be there to pick him back up. But if he has another, talks about a triple braided cord is not easily broken. There's power in community, and God's design was always community. Jesus said that the world would know that we're his disciples by the way we love each other. That as we are operating in unity together as a body of believers, the world would look at us and see those people have something else that the world does not. And it's a heavenly community. Last week we talked about how God didn't create the idea of community and relationship. He is community and relationship. Through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's eternally in relationship and community, in perfect fellowship and love towards each other. And he invites us into what he's doing eternally. So when we get together on a weekend, or in someone's house, or at an outreach, or through missions, or in every single way that the local church is manifested, is it about a meeting? No. Is it about an event? No. It's about building one another up. The word fellowship is koinonia. It's participation. It's generosity. It's sharing. It's a willing contribution. When we share in fellowship, we are sharing in each other's lives. There's a story in 1 Corinthians. It's a negative story, but there's a story in 1 Corinthians about a man who's in sexual immorality with his stepmother, and it's kind of weird. It's pretty weird. But what Paul says is, what are you guys doing? That this guy might be saved, you can't tolerate that. So with the heart of reconciliation, Paul says, let him, get him out. He's not part of the church. That he might be saved, kick him out of the church. And that's kind of a hard thing. It's like, why would you do that? Well, the church is a house where we're accountable to each other. If I start to do something crazy, I'm glad I'm connected to a body of believers that can come up to me and say, Tony, you're doing something crazy. And that's why Matthew 18 is so important. If anybody has sin against his brother, let him go and tell him. Are we going to use this or not? Because the local church is designed to operate within relationship. In 2 Corinthians, that man, because the heart was restoration, and God's heart is always about community and restoration. In 2 Corinthians, Paul has to come back to the Corinthian church. It was a local body of believers that needed some guidance, needed community. And so Paul was speaking and directing this community, and he said, this guy repented. Let him back in. What are you doing? Stop being so hard on him. Let him back in. Because they were imperfect too. So the heart of the church is relational health united in Christ. And I'll just say, there, throughout history, have been poor examples of this. And there have been really, really good examples of it. Eve, we talk about from the very beginning, God's design was community. What happened in the garden? Eve was looking at a fig tree or whatever it was and got tricked. Got tricked by the devil, ate the fig tree and shared some with Adam, and Adam was complicit, and joined in the fun. And because of a relational dynamic, major consequences came. But did it change what God said? That it's not good for man to be alone? Did that change? Because Eve messed up, did it change the fact that it's not good for man to be alone? No. And just being honest with you, myself, our pastors, your leaders, other people in other churches, other people that you might encounter, will let you down in some way or another. But is it still a call of God that we're to be part of community? Yes. And that's why Jesus talks about the church two places in the New Testament. He talks about the universal church and he talks about his local church. And when he talks about his local church, it's in Matthew 18. And Matthew 18 is all about making tricky relational issues right. It's all about reconciliation. It's all about reconnecting that which was disconnected. And Eve, talk about a fail. I mean, nothing against her personally. But you know what? I personally might have failed you big time. I might have let you down. But there has to be reconciliation. There has to be reconciliation because the church is God's plan A, and it's built on relationships, built through the local church. So if you would pray with me, let's stand up. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that it was your design that we would operate within community with one another. God, I pray that you would help us to see how you are building your church and you're using imperfect people while maturing us. Lord, we thank you that you are the author of our faith, that you take us on a journey. Lord, that you're constantly working in us and through us for your glory. Father, we ask that you would help us to put into operation the local church. Lord, I pray that you would help us put into practice Matthew 18 and how you designed us to resolve relational conflicts, and Lord, how your heart is all about unity in the local church. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this church, and we thank you for what you're doing in the world through missions, Lord, through Gina and what you're doing in Cambodia. Lord, we ask that you would build your kingdom through us and in us. Lord, help us where we need your grace, and Lord, we do. Lord, we give you all the glory and all the praise. Pray that you would bless the food after the service and our weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.